Morning, everybody. We are going to try and wrap up what turned into a 13-week series, including Easter. Back when Dave and I chatted about this, we thought it would be a good idea to go back and look at some of those main attributes of God in order to reintroduce God to us from the perspective, of course, of getting to know Him better. Remember in Hope, my early days, might have been the second year that I was pastoring there, and a call came in from a lady who was concerned for a gentleman that lived up in the woods behind her, and she had heard that he was not doing very well, and she didn't want to drive to his house because she was afraid of him, and so she wondered if I would be willing to go up and see how he was doing. And so I said I would do that. And then she said, now he has a really vicious dog, and occasionally there's random gunshots from his property. And I said, does he get anybody regularly visiting him? And she says, well, once in a while, a family will go up there, and other times the police will. So you can imagine there was a little bit of trepidation on my part as I drove up into the woods, up a very long driveway to a little cabin in a clearing, and sat in the car and negotiated with myself what I would do under certain circumstances. If the dog is free, pet him. If he bites you, kill him. If the man comes to the door with a gun, run. If he comes to the door smiling, maybe run. If he's holding his hands out in front of him, check what's in them. So I was going through this checklist in my head, and of course, you know how we all do that. Our imaginations run away with us. It seemed like a really dark place. And as I sat there and prayed, I said, you know, Lord, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Just take care of me here, and let me see what's going on with this guy. Anyway, walked up to the door, knocked on the door. He yelled, "Who are you and what do you want?" Which was not the most gratifying welcome that I expected to hear. So I said, "I'm Pastor Matt." Because you know what the emphasis needs to be on the right part of that, right? Because mad in itself, that could just mean that I'm somebody there gonna go after his money or steal his dog. Yeah. The dog was nowhere to be seen, which was kind of crazy. And he was sitting in a chair by the fire and not looking too good. And so I asked him if I could chat with him. I just wanted to see how he was. And he sort of nodded, and I realized he was probably had been drinking for a bit, and so that made me feel a whole lot better, because I figured I could probably outrun a drunkard easier than I could outrun a guy who was not drunk. So I remember sitting and starting to chat with the man. Well, as those first awkward moments disappeared and I began to ask about his life, it's amazing what changes very quickly. The fear was gone, and a lot of compassion begins to build up. You begin to hear how tough his life was and what he'd gone through, and I asked a lot of questions, and as we talked, and I offered him a cup of coffee, and so things went on and on. You relax, and some meaningful dialogue begins to come out of what at the beginning was just a lot of how's the weather up here? How long you been living here? Did you build this yourself? You know, you're trying to come up with all, and then it starts to take a turn, right? And then as you begin to know the guy a little better, you start to ask some deeper questions and go down that road. In the end, it was a very interesting visit. But I was amazed thinking back on that in preparation for today's sermon. What a difference it makes as you begin to know somebody. Knowing somebody really does start to change the way you talk to somebody. It changes the way you feel about somebody. It makes all the difference in the world. And I think that's what Dave and I really had on our minds when we talked about unpacking the character of God. We wanted at the end for it to be intensely practical in terms of us reevaluating who God is, how he reveals himself, and ultimately how we respond to him. One of the things that is so interesting about the whole concept of a God who wants to be known is that unless he reveals himself, there's not a lot that we would know. In other words, God reveals himself throughout the history of our world in particular ways with always a very particular purpose of giving us a glimpse into who he is so that we can know him better. And so as we sort of summarize this morning, again, I'm going to try and focus a little bit on our response ultimately in the end. We're going to talk about the six different characteristics that we've preached through in these last 13 weeks, and then ultimately where I think our response lies. Now, just because I picked a particular response does not mean it's the only response. As we talk through some of the different attributes of God and characteristics, it's very possible that you say to yourself, well, I'm more in the area of understanding, or I'm more in the area of trust, or I'm more in the area of appreciation. But I tried to find something that seemed to me at least to be one of the main things that I can respond to God with in terms of what I know about him, all right? But there's no wrong answers here. If you go away from here this morning saying, well, I came up with a whole pile of other responses as well, great, okay? That's a good thing, all right? So I'm not trying to pretend that these are the only responses that you could have to God's character in this way. You remember that we started off with eternity. We talked about the immenseness of God, how it relates to infinity, that God has neither beginning nor end. And we talked about how important it is to see God from that perspective of eternity, that as an eternal being, he's not encompassed by time at all. Time didn't set the date of his beginning. Time doesn't set the beginning and end. And time, therefore, doesn't influence him from whatever we call the beginning to the end. God is outside of time. He's outside of the construct of time, and that is a mind-boggling kind of a concept, because we said one of the things that we learned from that is that God is present in every moment of every second and minute and hour at the same time. And that's an impossible thing for us to comprehend, because we live linearly. There's this second, and now there's this second, and then there's this, and then we refer to the one that just happened as the one that happened a few moments ago. And we talk about the one that's coming as the one that's around the corner, 10 minutes from now, an hour from now, tomorrow I'm going to do this. When God is able to be present in all tomorrows and all yesterdays and the moment, wherever he wants, we don't live like that. We're very linear creatures. And so we talked about this concept of a God who needs absolutely nothing from us, who is completely self-sufficient. We even use the word aseity. This is a God who is unique. He's different. I remember walking along the ocean in Oregon and finding this beautiful shell, and I was so proud of myself, because if you can find a shell that's intact, right, that isn't broken, or you just, wow, that's really great. And so I thought I'd really found something special, and I felt special because I had found it, not my kids. And then we went to Cannon Beach, and one of the shops there had containers full of my shell. And suddenly I knew it was just one of hundreds. Everybody finds a shell like this. And suddenly, I didn't feel so special anymore. God is unique. Unique is one of a kind. And one of the things that God asks of us is loyalty as a result of that. That's why the Bible from beginning to end sees the sin of idolatry as the worst thing that you can do to a God who is the only God and unique and by himself from all eternity. And that's why God says there's me and there are no others. I am the Lord your God, there are no others. And don't put any other gods before me, because I alone am the only God. And so he asks of us loyalty, an undivided loyalty regarding who he is. Second one that we talked about was glory. And so we unpack this whole term of this infinite beauty and greatness of God and what it meant for God to have all these perfections and that all of them are beautiful, and we look at them all in terms of the way that God shouts them. And God often talks about praise that comes because of his glory. The heavens are telling the glory of God. There is this sense in which the perfections of God, the beauty that is God, that is demonstrated in creation, but creation is just a demonstration of it, a small demonstration of it. It's all wrapped up in who he is and what he is. And this is his glory. I am glorious, he says. Open your eyes. If you know me, you'll get to want to see more of it. And so this concept of glory is everywhere. And it's the nature of God magnified. It's all that he is his glory. And we are to praise that, be aware of it, and ultimately that's what causes us to worship. Worship is lifting up our eyes and saying, God, you are magnificent. You are glorious, we say. What do we mean by that? You are everything that I desire. You are all the things that you say you are. Your individual perfections are all perfect, and we might center in on something. We might be looking at something beautiful that he's created, and we might go, God, that is just such a manifestation of who you are. That is just glorious. So we could be staring at a lake, a flower. We could be looking at our grandchild. I mean, it's limitless as we imagine the glory of God in all these different areas, and we identify them, and it makes us worship. We praise God, that is, we tell him how amazing that is, and that becomes our response. And so we get lots of indications in Scripture that as our soul responds to his glory, we respond in worship. And worship is just your soul telling God he's great. You can do that in song, or you can do that in mumbling. You can do that by jumping up and down, or you can do it by standing still quietly. It's an expression of how wonderful God is to you. We talk to him. We tell him this. That's our prayer life. But there's also a presence there. That whole prayer unceasing is just that awareness constantly. And so we glory in all that God is. Then we went on to goodness. One of the attributes that describes his essence as well, that God by nature is inherently good. Taste and see, Scripture says, that it's good, that all that he has made is good, and it's very good. Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. No matter where we look, there's evidence of goodness. God is righteous and he's good. And so all those manifestations of the Holy Spirit, whether it's kindness or whether it's patience or whether it's love, the full demonstration of that is always in God. Right? Everything mirrors him, and it's him and his perfection that is ultimately good, and he's a good God. Our response, I came up with mercy. That one of the things that I'm inspired to do as I think about how good God is that I need to be merciful. And I recognize this is perhaps one where you could choose a lot of others, but did I just back that up? Nope. There we go. When I imagine God's goodness and when I see the different things that he is good at, such as patience or kindness or love, or joy, or peace, my reaction is not only regarding myself that I need to have those things too, but I think one of the things that God reminds us of is that this needs to be extended to other people. And that's perhaps one of the harder ones. That because God is a good God, am I able to be a good man to others? So I chose to go in that direction. If you see God as a good God, can you be a good woman? Can you be a good person, a good man to others around you? And that takes an act of mercy. That takes feeling mercy towards others. Because the moment you feel superior to other people, the moment you feel like you're better than them, it's going to restrict some aspect of your character. You're going to justify being less patient. You're going to justify being less loving. You're going to justify being cruel or less joy. You're going to make up that it's okay for you to be less than when there's no mercy. God chooses to bless us with his goodness. And so by me being a merciful person, it allows me to try and bless people around me with the character that God has given me. Then we chatted about holiness. We talked about this concept of God's perfect righteousness and that we need this in order to really understand our shortcomings. Holiness is the very core of God's being, and by seeing him in his perfection and in his righteousness, it reminds me of what's wrong with me. You see, the comparison of me checking myself against God is always going to be a more significant checkup than me checking myself against you. Because when we check ourselves against each other, yeah, you could always make yourself come out a little better, can't you? You can always find enough people who aren't as good as you, who aren't as nice as you, as kind as you, as loving as you, as welcoming as you, as beautiful as you. You can always come up with a way, and we do this sometimes. We want to at least become average. It's not that we're too proud. We don't want to be in the top percentile. We just don't want to be in the bottom. So if we can just say we're average folk, then we're good, right? Because if we're average folk, there's a pile of people who are not as good as us. And God allows none of that. Because he knows we try to do that. In fact, we look for the splinters in other people's eyes, which is just a beautiful poetic way of saying we find fault with others, those little things that bug us. And we don't want to deal with the log in our eye, the obvious big thing that's wrong with us. And that never happens. See, when I compare myself to God, there is no sense of which I always say, well, I'm as good as that. You know, yeah, God's a good God, but most days I'm as good as him. I've never said that. Yeah, God is loving and loves everybody. I do too. Most days I'm as good as God at loving. No, I've never said that. Never. Not once. So having a standard that's up here helps me to be more reasonable when it comes to self-assessment. And so, oops, did it again. And so, let's get this right. So our response, as we talked about, is fear, which we demonstrated was a healthy relationship with God based on awe, respect, and fear. Recognizing that he as the standard means that there's a trembling in his presence. I don't stand lightly in God's presence and compare myself to God. I do it with a lot of trembling, with a lot of hesitancy, and a lot of encouragement from Christ that if I stand in God's presence, he's actually seeing me through Jesus, and that helps so that I don't end up feeling like a nothing. He sees me in Christ, and it helps, but there's a fear there that if I had to stand on my own, I wouldn't be able to stand at all. If we're going to be wise about who we are and how to live this life, then understanding the holiness of God and fearing him is important. And ultimately, the resolution then comes through Jesus. And then we talked about God's love, and we went into our Easter celebrations sort of celebrating the love of God here. One of the things that we said is that the cross demonstrates God's love in perhaps the best way possible. And so what we did was we focused on what God did. A lot of God's demonstration of love was actions. And so it was that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrating his love, proving that he's loving, by his actions. And of course, ultimately then, one of the things that I take out of looking at the love of God is gratitude. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Sensing the love of God inspires us to be grateful. It inspires a life of gratitude. And living life with that kind of joyous celebration is key to keeping a sense of purpose. There's a lot of reasons people find nowadays to not live. And we have, sadly, in this country, now made it easier for people to take their own lives. And Bill C-7, which came into being last November, now means that Canada has now joined a couple other countries in the world whereby you don't have to have a terminal illness in order to take your own life. You just have to feel like the quality of your life is not good enough to live. You just have to not want to live hard enough that you can convince a health professional that because you have no hope or desire, that because it's your life, you can end it. And we've become one of those countries. The love of God is a constant inspiration to try and live life from the point of view that I'm grateful for my life. When there's a lot of things that can make you not grateful. And at different times of our lives, we are very ungrateful. Remember the teenage years? How grateful were you in your teenage years for all that your parents did, or for the country that you lived in, or for your educational opportunities at school? There's a lot of ingratitude that goes with being a teenager, right? That's a lot of immaturity there. However, it doesn't take long in your 20s and 30s where you can be so disappointed that life hasn't turned out better that you end up right back in an attitude of ingratitude. As people talked you through the teenage years, they said, yeah, but it's going to be better. It's going to be great. And then it doesn't happen. And with that disappointment comes an ingratitude. And so focusing on the love of God is part of the way in which we can develop a way to overcome the desire to not see any purpose in our lives, the desire to only see the negative. Gratitude helps, and it helps us to live well. Then finally, Dave preached us on immutability. Quality of God not changing. I, the Lord, do not change. And we talked about how this was tied up in all of the other attributes that God has. That in none of those that are on the board there does God change. He is always the same. And that gives us a confidence that allows us to see Him as somebody who is trustworthy. And so that really speaks to our security. I don't have to worry that sometime in the future, God is not going to be as loving as He is now. That God will somehow lose some of His gloriousness, that God will somehow become dependent on human beings for some aspect of His nature. It's never going to happen. It's never going to change. And the answer for you and me because of that is that it makes us secure. The promises that we believe now are still the promises in the future that will be the same. The things that we know will still be things that we will know. God will not capriciously change anything. So we say, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Himself is the rock eternal. You can always keep trusting because it's not going to change. God is the same always for all of us. And so this sense of God's character describes Him so that you and I can know Him and relate to Him. And it's important for us to know those things because it makes God relatable. If none of those things you knew about, someone just said to you, some invisible force, some presence named God created the earth, and that was it, then only what's true in Romans 1 would be true. you would have to say to yourself, well, he made stuff. How does that describe what he's like? Maybe it gives you a sense of God's beauty, but does it necessarily mean he loves you personally? You'd be a little unsure. If all you had was creation, then what does that say about God's faithfulness? What does that say about who God is as a being? We would be stuck sort of grasping, hoping that in the end, everything will be okay. Part of the things that God does by revealing himself to us like this is so that he can assure us about his character, so that we can be assured about our future souls. And that's why ultimately that becomes the message for knowing God. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, you will understand who you are, why you are. Hiding your life in God will assure your continuation. It'll secure your future. Ultimately, this becomes reasonable because God has made himself known to us. If he was a shadowy substance, an unknown figure, some sort of weird force that nobody knew anything about, that verse would make no sense. Because how do you love that? So our response to God is based on everything that we know about him. And the greatest demonstration of that is what we did at Easter, where God said, I became one of you. I sent my son to you. I dwelt among you. I showed you life. I showed you living. You then tried to take life from me, and I showed you that I am life, that nobody can take life from me because it's mine to have and to give, and I'm able to give that to you. This is what I give to you freely if you believe in my Son, Jesus Christ. The great demonstration of love is that God cared so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. And he wants a relationship with each one of us so that we are fulfilled in terms of what and who we are as people. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, you have come to us and said, I am God, there is no other. You're the one who came to us, declared yourself, and then said you had a plan for Abram, that you would create a people, and then you would use that nation as a demonstration to the other nations, and then ultimately you would take the people of faith in that nation, and you would blend into it people who had faith in Jesus Christ from all other races and nations of the earth, and together you would make one plant out of that, and that plant would be your church. And the definition of church was none other than that people believed and trusted in Jesus Christ and were saved by him, that he was their Lord and Savior. And for that church, you've done everything. Father, you want us to know you, to love you. We're to care about who you are. We're to honor who you are. We are to praise you in all the different facets of your character, and through that we demonstrate the purpose of life. Father, we want to bless you and thank you this morning for all that you've given us in this life, and that through Jesus it continues forever and ever. Thank you for who you are, And thank you that in describing who you are, you make us aware of who we are and who we can be. Because you're unchangeable, but you're able to change us. And as we change into a greater likeness of you, Father, those characters and qualities, they triumph, and we become better people. So we bless you, and we thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.